Can you remember your first opportunity to try to tell someone about Jesus? How does that go in your memory? Let me tell you some of my first experiences. I can remember growing up in Gormley, Ontario, and a small little village, and everybody there went to church, or at least said they went to church. I don't know if it was always true, but we played a lot together with each other, and there was lots of young men my own age, and so I would invite them to Sunday school, and it was almost kind of like a trade, you know, like, I'll come to your church this week if you come to mine. And usually by the end of the Sunday school year, you won the prize for having been the best evangelist because you were inviting people to come to Sunday school. I can remember also that Billy Graham came to Toronto, and he was endeavoring to teach the lay people to know how to communicate their faith. So I went to the I Found It campaign as a young teenager. I think I might have been 13 or 14. And I went along with my mom and took the training in Aurora, Ontario, and then had to go door to door as a preteen or early teen trying to communicate my faith to them. I was very scared and didn't do a very good job. Like, I spent most of my time looking at the form, trying to check off the boxes, rather than engaging the person at the door. It's not always easy to try to communicate your faith. I also remember my first evangelistic campaign where I went to Tijuana, Mexico, with Operation Mobilization when I was 19 years old, and again going door to door. But there I had to try to do it through Spanish, a language I did not speak, and knocking on doors with somebody else that was supposed to speak Spanish that was with me. But there wasn't enough Spanish speakers, so I got matched with someone that couldn't speak Spanish, so it didn't go real smooth either. Trying to communicate my faith. It's been a challenge. I'm not sure I do it well. But I think the affirmation we get from the scriptures is that God equips us and makes miracles take place as we endeavor to do that. Pastor Barry's asked me to speak on the theme this morning on Jesus, the evangelist, from the book of John. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to focus on chapter 4, verses 4 to 43, and take us through some of Jesus' techniques as he started to communicate about the faith to the woman from Samaria. It's quite an amazing book. If I give you just a quick overview, the evangelist John, as he was known after his life here on earth, comes primarily from writing this book of John. In John chapter 4, we can see a very intimate conversation that takes place between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We can look at the similar personal conversation between Jesus and the Pharisee called Nicodemus, and they having a very personal conversation. This personal perspective on the book is throughout each chapter as Jesus tries to communicate intimately one-on-one with people. You get the healing of the man at the pool in chapter 5, and Jesus dialoguing with him and talking to him about whether he wanted to be healed or not. In chapter 8, you get a Pharisee debate with Jesus, but this is one of the few books where you get to see the Pharisees and Jesus interacting back and forth about some theological issues. Chapter 11, you get Mary and Martha talking with Jesus about if he'd only been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And you get the heart of Jesus crying at the tomb over Lazarus' death. Chapter 13 is the feet washing and of Jesus talking to the disciples about the role and the importance of servanthood. Chapter 17, you get Jesus praying to the Father and you get to hear him here, the intimacy of his heart as he pours himself out before God about his own needs and about the needs of his disciples and even prays for us, the disciples that were yet to come. John is filled full of this very intimate conversations that take place. Chapter 21 is one of my more favorite chapters of Jesus and breakfast with the disciples. I think it's probably because breakfast is my favorite meal of the day, but also I love the intimacy that takes place in that chapter. This is the flavor of John, and it shows these intimate relationships and conversations that take place, because many of them are leading the person or people towards a faith experience with God. And so John gained the name John the Evangelist, because his book is intended for people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Chapter 3 and 4 are amazing chapters when you have Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and you place them side by side. You get these great contrasts between two completely different people. You get, obviously, a man and a woman from their different perspectives of gender and who Jesus was. You also get a perspective of a Jewish person with a Samaritan woman, an educated man and an uneducated woman. You get a rich man and you have a poor woman. You have a ruler in Nicodemus of a religious group, but you have a woman that is considered a non-citizen as a woman in those days. And at the end of the story, you have an undecided man, which is typical of our gender, and that the woman, you have someone that actually makes a decision to become a follower of Jesus. Jesus overcomes the many barriers that he faces in communicating the gospel to each one of these people because of their uniqueness. The things such as religious misconceptions that both of them had, the race issue, the gender issue, and also social status. A missionary's job, or even today here in Toronto or in the greater Toronto area, as we engage with people from so many different nations and perspectives, I believe this book is very much written for us. Jesus was facing not much different environment than what we face today. So I believe this morning, Jesus the Evangelist has some powerful messages for us to consider. And I would like to start us off with the scripture right in verse 4. We're not going to read through the passage this morning, but I'm going to make a progressive journey through the scriptures here this morning. In John chapter 4, the story starts out, now he had to go through Samaria. Wow, he had to go. But that's not really true. There was two options to go to Samaria. And a typical Jew or a highly religious Jew often avoided Samaria. And so this stands out for a Jewish reader, and they'd say, no, he didn't have to go. That wasn't the part of the plan. Many of us kind of went around the other way. And so you have to ask yourself, why did Jesus have to go? Why did John write that? He had to go. I believe for us, that one word has so much power and potential for us to consider this morning. Have you ever felt like you had to go somewhere? There was something aching in your body that says, unless I go, I'll miss something. I don't even know what it is. But the had, sometimes in our souls that aches. Maybe you felt like you had to pray for someone. You woke up in the middle of the night and you felt, if I don't pray, and somebody comes to mind and you pray in the darkness. Have you ever thought about, I had to go and give something to somebody, whether it was a book or even some money? What other had-tos did you feel in your soul? And maybe this morning you say, but Ken, I've never had that in my heart. Well, I would say that the reason why Jesus felt he had to is because he was filled by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is concerned about the people around about us. Jesus was realizing that there was a lady in Samaria. She'd gone through 5 marriages. She had pain and rejection and all the baggage that comes with divorce and separation and blended families. And Jesus knew about her before he got there, because the Spirit had warned her, and so he had to go. Some of you may know that I like to run. Some of my newsletters have had something about running in it. And I've enjoyed that, and I thought about the question this morning, this journey that Jesus made from Jerusalem to Sychar, how far was that? That's I found out it was about 39 to 44 miles. And so I did a quick Google check to see how far could a Jew walk in a day. And so the average walking rate of most Jewish people in that time was 18 to 20 miles. So 39 miles is almost double that, 40 miles. So he probably walked 40 miles the first day and then got up and, pardon me, Robbie walked 20 miles the first day and then got up and walked 20 miles the second day. But the interesting part is he had to do that before noon. The first day he had the full day to do 20 miles, but the second day he had to do it before noon because we know that Jesus arrived at the well at noon. That is a great pace. If you got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and had to put in your 20 miles, I know some of you are walkers, but you realize, gee, I can imagine Jesus saying, come on, Peter, get off your can and let's go. You can't keep sitting around here. People often think Jesus had a great big sort of posture and maybe perhaps even a belly on him. But the way some of these walking expeditions Jesus took his disciples on, I'm sure Peter didn't have that big posture that often we think of. He probably lost a few pounds in the journey. But when it said that Jesus was tired when he got there, we could probably say he was exhausted. He probably just didn't sit at the well. He probably kind of slumped. And he was tired. In order to become a person that wants to share the gospel with people, it's going to cost us. It's not something that comes easy. There is self-sacrifice involved in it. Jesus demonstrates that to us here this morning, that the effort required in order to go and to carry the gospel isn't going to be without its sacrifices. In verse 7, you can see one of Jesus' neat techniques when he gets there as an evangelist. And we teach our missionaries this as well. That when we learn to work out of our weaknesses, we are often the most powerful in our communication of the gospel. And Jesus turns to the woman and says, Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Here's the creator of all the universe. And he's placed himself in a place of fatigue, and he asks her for a drink. Often we try to go see what we can do for people in our short-term missions projects, or even in long-term missions, and we have this idea that we're going to come and give something more to make life better, not only in conversion of heart and soul, but also dealing with the body. But I believe here Jesus shows us one of the great techniques, and I would encourage you to consider this even for your neighbors or people that you're meeting, is that if you can ask them for help rather than looking how you can help them. Also, another technique that Jesus used here in verse 7, and Dave Barker, some of you may know him, taught me this one. When I went to help church plant with him out in Vancouver, and Dave Barker was good at this. He would talk to anybody and everybody about anything. He'd be standing in the grocery store, and he will have met everybody in the line. Some of you are giggling because maybe you know Dave. And he will have found out if they had any connection with England, and then would have shared something good about God, or had blessed them somehow so that they had had a special encounter. And so here Jesus is just breaking up conversation. He probably maybe didn't even know where it was heading at first, but he talked about everything and anything. And then verse 8, we have Jesus moving into the discussion, and at the parenthetical statement there in verse 8 is quite interesting. Even the people that put the numbers wanted this part to be standing out. He said his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And often we take parenthetical explanations and we just say, oh, it's important, but not that important. But I believe it's important because it became now a safe place for this lady. There were no other ears around. And so he was respecting this lady's personhood and saying, let's have this intimate conversation and it's okay. It's just you and I. It's a wonderful sort of picture of Jesus caring for this lady right here at the beginning in verse 8 by not starting the conversation until the disciples had left. what a wonderful Savior we have. He cares for us. He's intimate with us. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus, in his conversation as an evangelist, was trying to take the conversation just about water and take it deeper. And I think we need to be aware of this as we talk with people. It's great to start conversations with hockey or something else that is common to you and somebody else, but to take the conversation a little bit deeper and try to tap into the emotional side of people is such a key. I sat for 5 hours, 7 hours on an airplane from Toronto to London, England, in one of my return trips to Portugal. Carolyn wasn't with me, and I sat down, and I had a chair empty beside me, and there was another gentleman on the other side. And I could tell somehow by his appearance that he was probably Muslim. I can't remember what triggered that, but I asked him if I could sit beside him and ask him about Islam. And so I took time to ask as many questions as I could, with hoping the anticipation that he would turn around and ask me about Christianity. It took 5 hours before he ever got around to asking, oh, and how does that connect with Christianity? And then I had a chance to ask some questions about him rather than just the facts of Islam. Taking the conversation deeper is so important to get into a person's heart in order to touch base with where they're at. And then, verse 16, Jesus changes the topic. The lady's not getting the message about this water. She even says at the end, verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So Jesus is saying, whoa, we need to move on. We're not getting this one. So verse 16, he changes the topic. He told her, go call your husband and come back. Awkward. Awkward question. I don't know if you saw in the news this week, CBC, but there's a new movement taking place. It's called Awkward Conversations or something like that, with awkward is the key thought, about dialoguing about racism. There's a gentleman that just spoke in the school at David Mary Thompson School here in Toronto this past week, an actor, trying to raise up the awareness that, hey, let's just not bury our hidden issues on racism. Let's bring it to the surface. Let's ask the awkward questions. And so Jesus was not ashamed to ask the awkward question. And then we move into the dialogue here about the husbands and wives. And Jesus was very careful. He just dwells on it for a few moments and then moves on. But if I just could give you an overview of some of the structure here, to give you another technique that Jesus is using in relationship to awkward conversations and taking the conversation deeper. If we were to look at verses 10 to 15, the whole section there is about thirstiness. And then verse 16 to 19 about this husband's and boyfriend issue is taking and showing her what her thirstiness is about. Perhaps her loneliness, her searching for identity. He was trying to show her that she really was thirsty and it wasn't just for water. And then this conversation moves to worship, because she really has some aching question about what worship is, and she's worried about where we do it, and Jesus is worried about how we do it. It's with the heart. It's going deeper again, taking it into the heart issues and not just leaving it on the surface of where and function. And then finally, verses 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. I think the lights are starting to go on, and she's starting to realize this is a special person. And so she brings up, and then he starts to smile, I imagine. He says, Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So he had tapped into that part, that intimate part of her heart, and she was finally getting the direction that this conversation was going. So now worship wasn't just about where or how, but it was starting to come into who. So Jesus, in this whole expedition, starts to worry about, or is concerned about, this woman makes himself the main topic of the evangelism, making Jesus the center of our evangelism is important. There's so many other techniques here that we could go verse by verse, but I want to just come down to the last few, moving to verse 38. Pardon me, verse 39. This is after she had gone back to her village and comes back from the village with a whole group of people. And the many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman. And he told me everything, at the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. So here you have this partnership that now has taken place between the woman and Jesus to do evangelism. And so the woman's story has been very important to the journey for everybody that had listened, because she was giving a testimony of what he had done in her life, what he had said. But now they're saying, oh, it's not just because of you, but it's because of what Jesus said. There's this amazing partnership that takes place. In verse 42, it's repeated again. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Your story is important for helping to explain the good news of Jesus. When it's twinned with Jesus speaking to the person at the same time, the miracle starts to happen. A new birth begins. A person has crossed over from darkness into light. And so I'd like to leave you with 4 challenges this morning. I've given you some of the techniques of Jesus the evangelist, but I'd like to focus on just 4 that I've just touched on, but I want to just make sure you take this home. My first summary thought is Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. That had to, right at the beginning of the story, is so essential to doing evangelism. And maybe this morning you have said, I've never felt like that before. And so maybe you need to really ask God, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be on this journey with you. I want to have that excitement of seeing what you can do in the lives of others through you. The Holy Spirit is there present in your life when you accepted Christ into your life. But you need to be aware of his stirrings. You need to make sure and ask God to help you listen to him as he wants you to be involved in this great endeavor of helping others come to know Jesus. And so maybe you'll hear that stirring in the night where you need to pray for some of your children or grandchildren or your neighbors. I come from a long line of people that don't sleep well. My mom doesn't sleep well. My grandma never slept that well. And I've heard many stories of my aunts and uncles. And so I'm trying to take those opportunities in my life when I'm woken in the night, not just because of my bladder, but because of the Holy Spirit. And using that to reach out to him. The second one is Jesus made Jesus the main thing. So in our conversation with people, let's not fall into the error of just inviting people to church, although that may be the first step, or inviting people to an event. But let's try to make Jesus the main thing, just as Jesus made himself the main thing in communicating. And then the third thing is Jesus didn't avoid the awkward conversations. Another awkward conversation that was in there as well that we didn't have time to look at was not only bringing up about the husbands and boyfriend, but also later he says to her, oh, you Samaritans don't even know what you're worshiping. Your religious perspective isn't quite right. And so in our poly theistic or group here in Toronto, we need to be not ashamed to declare what the truth is. Don't be afraid to tell others what you know to be the truth. Tolerance should not give way to truth. And Jesus finally uses our stories. Have you got a story ready to tell? It doesn't have to be your testimony. It can just be what Jesus did for you in the moment or that week. It doesn't have to be a pre-prepared thing, but it can be always, as Carolyn does really well, or we used to do as a family, go on a Jesus hunt. Where did we see Jesus? We used to do this with our girls. Where did we see Jesus this week? And Carolyn does well at journaling and bringing some stories back to mind. And as my memory fades, I need that more and more. So these are four key thoughts. May they be a challenge to you, that Jesus used others' stories, but have you got a story? Jesus didn't avoid awkward conversations, and nor should we. Jesus made Jesus the main thing, and so should we. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. So may you seek for him. And if there's anybody here this morning that maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus, it would be amiss of me if I didn't give anyone an opportunity this morning to say, you know, I came here, I've just been trying to figure this out, and I would really like to start this journey with Jesus. He is the Savior of the world, like the Samaritans realized, and he can be your Savior too. And so I would ask you to speak to Pastor Barry or Sam. I would encourage you as individuals to do that, to make sure that you make an appointment to talk to somebody and ask some tough questions. And if you need an awakening this morning for God to make this more real to you, to be an evangelist like John was trying to be through his book, may this be your experience too, that you have an awakening for this new commitment to tell others about Jesus. Let me take a moment and pray for you that God might do that in your heart this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance to see in your word that you were an evangelist par excellence, that there's so much depth there and things to learn, and we've just skimmed across the top of an amazing story, amazing interaction between you and a woman that in a lot of senses probably shouldn't even have happened. I know I've backed away and been afraid to talk to someone that's in a burqa because, oh, she's a lady, and I've failed and not had the courage to do that because it's not culturally appropriate. But oh Lord, I pray that you would help me see those miracle moments when those things that don't make sense, I sense your have to in my heart. I pray for any of my brothers and sisters that need that help this morning, that we would all feel like we have to because the Holy Spirit urges us. Help us not to avoid the awkward conversations, Lord. Sometimes we always just want to do it when it just feels so natural. But help us, Lord, when it doesn't feel natural, but it's appropriate. And help us to make Jesus the main thing. And help us, Lord, to have stories ready to tell others about what you're doing in our lives. We love you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that wants to give their life to you, may they have the courage to speak to Pastor Barry or Pastor Sam. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.